Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone here this morning. It is it's especially exciting to be here on our Friends Day, where every year history is made. History is made because, as far as I know, this is the largest crowd that we have had here at Highland Hills. I believe the unofficial count at this point is 222 without, and he's pretty sure he missed a couple of babies in arms that he wasn't realizing was there. So, you know, we sent out a letter and we try to have, you know, we're going to try to have 225 people here today. And there is no such thing as a failure when you're trying to have 225 people here, because we can only fit so many people. But you know, it is a success. It is a win when every time God's people get together in mass to celebrate the salvation that we have, to celebrate the story that God allows us to tell with our lives. And what a celebration today is. And I want to thank each one of you for being here. I want to thank, visitors. And there's a lot of people in this room today that quite honestly are members of other churches that want to come and to support today and be a part of this, and just so they can say, hey, I was part of history at Highland Hills, and that's awesome. And there's also people here today that don't have a church home, that maybe for whatever reason, you know, you've been away from church, or you've been, drifted, or just not really found a place that you fit. Let me tell you something, you fit right here. You fit in this place, because all of us here that call Highland Hills Church of Christ our home, all of us are kind of misfits somehow. And God finds a way. God does. He finds a way to fit us together. He finds a way to glue us together in the unity of His Spirit. And Highland Hills is a place where you can come and be comfortable. You can come and hear the Word of God. You can come and be loved on. You can come and you can heal from whatever it is that this life has caused you pain, or whatever it is that has happened, or whatever you're going through. Highland Hills is a place where you can come and meet Jesus, where you can come and feel the love and the mercy and the compassion, regardless of your circumstances. You might not have been to church in 20 years or whatever long, or you don't know what I've done, Shane. It doesn't matter. God is merciful. He's not mad at anybody. He took out all His anger and all His wrath on Himself 2,000 years ago. God's not mad at anyone. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that He's not disappointed. He's not angry. He's not anything. God is in love with you this morning and wants you to know that. Come here, and you'll hear about that every week. You'll hear about, see, this is the place where we come to be reminded every week that God loves us. And He wants us to remember that He's with us everywhere. Not just here. Not just on Sunday mornings, but God is with us everywhere. And we're reminded of that every Sunday morning. Of His love and compassion, of His mercy and His grace. This morning we're going to start a sermon series. It's called Fearless. I don't know if you saw that on the banner out front, but we're starting a sermon series about what it's like to imagine life without fear. All of us, to some degree or another, experience fear. It's why we do so much of what we do. And this morning we're starting the sermon series, so you're right on time. If you're looking for a church home, you're right at the right place at the right time. Come back next week and you'll just fit in with the rest of us. You'll be right up to speed. You'll know what's going on, because we're starting all this together. And every one of us can understand what it's like to live in fear. But God doesn't want us to live that way. You know, if you've followed politics or heard quotes of any kind, you know, we've heard, you know, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Well, that's pretty smug advice coming from somebody who has a 24/7 security detail, who have meals provided and a home given to them and all that. And I don't know about the history of the man who made that statement, his boyhood or whatever. He might have had all kinds of issues. FDR might have lived in fear and that sort of, I don't know. But he made that statement, and that sounds good, and it's great politics, and it's good speech making. But the reality is that each of us know, that each of us live with, that there's a whole lot more than just fear out there. There's a whole lot more to be afraid of. There's a whole lot more that we live in besides just fearing fear. You see, the fact of the matter is that for those of us not so fortunate, For those of us who don't have security details, for those of us who don't have things provided, for those of us who might not have the exact same experience as the person who made that statement, we have plenty to be fearful of. Economic downturns, and relationship disappointments, terrorism and wars, family members being hurt and sickness. We fear the ticking of the clock as death approaches each one of us. We might fear being sued. We might fear coming in last. We might even fear not ever being chosen. You see, there's a lot of things that we fear. There's a lot of things out there that make this place a scary place to live. And it's not a joke. It's reality. It's how we live. And we live in times of very uncertain times right now. Each one of us are worried about maybe paying the bills, maybe worried about what's going on in the Middle East. Maybe we're worried about a flu in China getting on a plane and landing over here. You know, there's so many things that are uncertain about the time that we live in. And so we find ourselves just kind of cloistering together or separating ourselves. And God wants more for us than that. You see, fear makes a great noise. Fear comes in to many a heart with a loud cry and a loud voice. And the reality of that is when fear moves in, joy often vacates the premises. You see, because how can you live fearful and happy? The fact of the matter is that fearfulness and happiness cannot live in the same heart. Fear and contentment do not dwell well together. Fear and productivity are nowhere to be found. Fear and clarity of thought do not often collide in the same experience. It's almost impossible to be fearful and merciful in the same situation. Fear never conquers anything. Fear never does anything outside of ourselves. Fear never overcomes anyone but the one fearful. Courage overcomes. Courage is what moves throughout our society. Courage is what gets things done and what builds productive citizens. But fear is always lurking. Fear is there, herding us into this prison of our own construction, and slams the door and locks it and throws away the key. And that's the experience that we have. It steals life out of every second. We satisfy our fears with anger. We satisfy our fears with drink. We satisfy our fears with being stingy. We satisfy our fears with being controlling. You see, we study investment strategies. We install sophisticated and elaborate monitoring security systems. We legislate stronger militaries and take more mood-altering drugs than any generation in the history of this nation. Fear touches us all. But what would you say if I said, I can offer you a life this morning? It's fearless. Would you be interested in that? Like Jim might ask you, what can I say? What can I do to get you into this ring today? What could I say to you that would interest you in a life that's fearless? We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. We're going to look at what it looks like. We're going to see how God's people overcome fear. And in the weeks to come, if you want to come back and you want to hear about some things very specific, very circumstantial, very universal to us all, we're going to talk about how God, very real, not some pie in the sky kind of idea, but a very real, concrete way to live and to exist in this life. And fear is not an option. It never is with God. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 6. And for the next 15, 17 minutes, just dare to imagine what life looks like without any fear. It's going to be something that's a little bit foreign maybe. It's going to be something that maybe we don't realize how much of the life that we live is spent in fear. How much of what we do is controlled by what scares us. How much of the relationships that we have are altered by the silent fears that we live in. In 2 Kings 6:15-18, when the servant of man got up. Now he's talking about Elisha here. Just a little background of this passage. Here you've got the children of Israel. This happened some 6,000 or so years ago, depending on who you'd listen to. But you've got the children of Israel. You've got the Hebrews, the Jewish people. And they are enemies, mortal enemies with these other people called the Philistines. And right at this point, actually, hold on a second. They're fighting the Arameans right now, not the Philistines. They had a lot of enemies, kind of like we do, but you saw, I kind of get them mixed up. But they've got the Arameans at this point who are chasing them down and trying to kill them. Now, this isn't like what we see on TV where, you know, they're just going to smack them around a little bit, you know, maybe make them their indentured servants or raise their taxes. The Arameans are looking for the Jewish people and they're going to kill them. They're not going to drop bombs on them. They're not going to mustard gas them or anything. The warfare that they're fighting is not something to where there's a great flash and then you're dead. What they're talking about is surrounding them and killing them with swords. There's a lot of pain involved. This isn't something that's just going to be over quickly. So the Jewish people, the Israelites are fearful. Are afraid of the Arameans. The Arameans are a guerrilla warfare, growing up kind of mean, just they know what they're doing. And they're looking for them. And it seems like every time the Arameans set up an ambush, every time they get them surrounded, when the Israelites come to that place, they're ready for them. You know why? Because of Elisha. The man of God is in the camp with the Israelites. He is one of God's prophets. And he goes to God and God tells him, this is where they're going to be. This is where your enemies are going to be lurking. And so what happens is when they go through those places, the Israelites are ready for them. They escape. They go somewhere else. And this infuriates the king of Aram. And he says to his people, do the people of God, do the Israelites have someone in my bedroom listening to the thoughts that I have and the things that I say in my bedroom at night? Because it seems like they're one step ahead of me. They said, well, it's because of this man of God. It's because of the prophet of God in their camp. So finally, the Arameans, they devise a plan. And the Israelites camp out and they're all in their tents and they're all sleeping and they're safe and sound. There's no threat whatsoever. And the Arameans sneak up on them. At night, while they camp, their camp is surrounded. The mountains around them are completely surrounded, completely full of their enemies. You ever feel like that? You ever just wake up out of bed and you think about the day that you're going to have and it just seems like as you go down your to-do list, it's going to start off bad and it's going to get worse. There's just nothing's going to go right. And every turn, there seems like there's going to be all kinds of enemies. At every turn, you just feel like you're surrounded. Well, here, God's people find themselves literally, physically surrounded. There's nowhere there for them to go. We pick it up in verse 15 when the servant of Elisha got up and went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my, he says. What shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha has asked. As we look at this passage, as we look at how God's people, how God's chosen people, whom we are, deal with the fears, deal with the surroundings, deal with the enemy that is around every corner. There's a couple things that we have to realize. We're going to go through 3 points. First, we got to understand it's us against them. You see, one of the things that I love about this passage is so beautiful how he says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You see, this is kind of a concept that shows up more and more throughout Scripture. It's one that shows up in the New Testament many times. Paul, in a Scripture that I like to bring up all the time, in Philippians chapter 3, when he goes through and says, "As I've often told you, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and those of you who are members here are like, oh my goodness, you're going to quote that again?" Yeah, because it's so meaningful. And he goes through all of these things that signify and define the life outside of Christ. He says their God is their stomach, their destiny is destruction, their glory is in their shame. And he goes through all of these things that describe the life outside of Christ. And then he says, but our reality, our life. You see, Paul makes the distinction. Elisha makes the distinction. There is a big difference between us and them. We have to understand that as far as God's people are concerned. You have to decide, are you an us or are you a them? Whose side are you on? Are you going to align yourself with those who want to take your life, or are you going to align yourself with the one who has the power to give life? Because the fact of the matter is, and this is what Elisha knew, and his prayer signifies this. He said, there is power that comes with being an us. Those of us who are on God's side, those of us who depend on God, those of us who choose, and later on we'll see it actually happen, to see God, are not surrounded by the enemy, but they're surrounded by power. They're surrounded by security. They're surrounded by the one who can sustain life and protect us. I love the way that Elisha starts off this interaction with his servant. And if you're with me there, it's in verse 16. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Are you kidding me? Elisha, have you seen the hills around us yet? Are you awake? Do you need your coffee? You got to wipe the sleep out of your eyes? Do you see what has befallen us while we slept? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How can I not be afraid? You realize that don't be afraid. Fear not. Take courage. Whatever form that takes is the most commanded thing in all of Scripture. 128 times in the New Testament, Jesus Himself says, do not be afraid. You know what the very next most commanded thing in all of Scripture is? Love the Lord your God. We're told to not be afraid 125 times. We're told, love God 8 times. You think Jesus is on to something about what really separates us from God, about what really controls our life? You think Jesus is on to something when he tells us don't be afraid 125 times and he says love God 8 times? You think that there might be something to this fear? I believe so. I believe it's more pervasive and controlling than we ever realized. But once we decide whose we are, once we decide that I'm an us, I'm not of them, we can continue in this relationship with God that drives out our fear. The next thing we have to do, once we make that decision, once we come to the reality that, you know what, I serve the true and living God, and I will look for His, that's what we have to do. Look for God's deliverance. Are you with me in verse 17? That's a very powerful phrase right there at the beginning of verse 17. He said, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed. I love that. I hope that when they're telling the story of my life, that whenever something came up and somebody comes to me and says, Shane, you know, you're the preacher, you're the minister here, and I've got this problem. I hope that the very next thing they write down is, and Shane prayed. And Shane called on the people that he was with to pray. Because that's what men of God, that's what women of God, what people of God do. When they see that the hills that are surrounding them are full of the enemy. And Elisha prayed. I love that. You see, so often we find ourselves looking for love in all the wrong places. Instead of looking to God and looking for God's deliverance, you know what we do? We look for someone among us to deliver. We look for someone to help us figure this out. We look for another person. And the problem is that you don't ask for directions from other people who are lost. You don't. The problem is so often is that when some calamity happens, you know what we get our direction from? You know who we take all of our cues? The people next to us. You know, well, what did he do? Well, what did she do? What are they doing? What are the Chinese? What's going on in Europe? How's this going? You know, we look for other people to solve our problems. And guess what? They're just as confused and fearful and lost as we are. Look for God's deliverance. And Elisha prayed. I love that. He said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." You see, we have to understand that there is blindness that exists in God, among God's people. You maybe were under the misconception that the disciples in the boat with Jesus during the storm on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 8, you know, when Jesus is sleeping and the storm whips up and they just know they're going to die, and they go to Jesus while he's asleep and they say, "Don't you even care that we're going to die?" You see, a lot of times the blindness isn't that we are that we're fearful that God won't show, that God can't. You know, we know he can. We're just afraid he won't. We're afraid that he doesn't care. You see, the blindness takes on all kinds of forms. Blindness manifests itself as maybe forgetting that God has the power, but also it might look like we just are misunderstanding that he doesn't care. My prayer is, oh God, open our eyes so that we can see what is really there, that you do have the power. We know that, but also that you care and that you will show up on our behalf. But nevertheless, we find ourselves in these situations and we're quick to look for deliverance among other people in the same predicament. Word of advice: if we are ever in the woods together, you and I hiking, and we happen upon a bear, maybe a pack of bears, don't hide behind me. Because that bear's going to go right through me, and when he's done eating me, he's going to find you too. I have no ability to save anyone from hungry bears. Isn't that the concept that we have whenever we're in peril, whenever there's fearful situations, we look to one another. We try to hide behind each other, and we're all as powerless against these calamities as the next person. We look for God's dependence, God's deliverance. When we're fearful and worried, we should depend upon God. And then just let God do what God can do. Let God deliver in the way that He delivers. Remember the TV show Different Strokes? Not too long ago, I guess it was when I was a kid growing up. And you had Mr. Drummond and Arnold and Willis. And the Arnold and Willis were adopted. Arnold is this cute little guy. And he would be hearing stuff, people talking about, you know, things. And he had this catchphrase. You know, Willis would be telling him, "Hey, Mr. Drummond's out of town, and we can play all night and stay up all day and do all these things, but we're really going to go to bed early." And what would Arnold say? "What you talking about, Willis? What you talking about, Willis?" When I read stuff like this right here, this is a "what you talking about, God" moment. Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We like that part. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So far, so good. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road. This is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. Basically, Elisha's got the army of Aram, and they're blind and they're at his disposal, and they're absolutely powerless, and he leads them into Samaria. He leads them into a place where they will be slaughtered by God's people. Keep reading. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" Now, we're all together on that right now. Yes, this is the time when the fire from heaven or the hail or the locust or whatever, the lightning is going to get them at this point, and God's just going to deliver his people the way his people think he's going to deliver them. And what does he say? "Do not kill them." What you talking about, God? "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword?" He goes down, "Set food and water before them. Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. Has anyone else seen Saving Private Ryan? When you let the German go, it never ends well. He comes back and kills more people. After they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Let God do what only He can do. You see, God delivers differently. You see, when we start solving our own problems and running from our own fears, we can overcome enemies for the moment. But see, God overcomes them for a lifetime. God overcomes our enemies for generations and generations to come. You see, when God's people act like the rest of the world, the deliverance looks a whole lot like the rest of the world's deliverance. How many kingdoms like Aram or the Philistines or list them all, the Perizzites or the Amalekites. They're always at war. They're always fearful. They're always taking matters into their own hands. God's people are the only ones who can boast generations of peace and tranquility when they rely on God and let Him deliver in His way. How many parents have ever been called into the room to chase away or to find out what it is that's under the bed? All of us have. I've been called upstairs by hysterical children who are just certain that something's in the closet or under the bed and it's gonna eat them. Daddy, get rid of it. And so with all the courage of 10,000 warriors, I just recklessly look under the bed. With no regard for my own safety, just go in the closet. When I return unscathed, my children are looking with wide-eyed amazement. Yours have seen you in the same way. You are some mighty bionic Superman. God has blessed me with a dad who can. Could it be that God can chase away what scares us with the same tenacity, with the same courage, with the same strength as we chase monsters out from under the bed? You see, all of this leading, all of 2 Kings 6 about the, you know, it all leads up to, it's horrible, it's a calamity, it's a huge threat, and God struck him with blindness. Never saw that one coming. God took the enemy. He made him as harmless as a kitten. Have you seen anything more helpless than a group of nobody can see, a group of blind people? They would need absolute, total direction. Can God take an economy, a sickness, a war? Can God take what scares us to death, chase it away like so many monsters under the bed? First things first, you have to decide, are you an us or a them? This morning, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to be one of us. Maybe not one of us as in Highland Hills, one of us, but us as in the children of God, us. Us as in, you know what, I've been running from God. I've been misunderstanding God. I've been fearful of even God. And this morning I realized that God is not what I fear, but separation from Him is what I fear. And this morning He is offering you passage back. He's offering you a merciful, a celebratory. He's offering you a compassionate, welcoming homecoming. Whatever your need is, our God can meet it as together we stand and as we sing.